All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Please find a seat and you can carry on afterwards. I'm Pastor Paul, bringing the message today, and I have brought up my brother, Jerry Huebner, and I also invite my Bros Brew and Bible to begin the process. Somebody said water is our most precious resource because with water we make coffee. Tuesday mornings, I am part of a group that consumes quite a bit of coffee. We call it Caffeine Anonymous. Why don't you just put it right there? Bros Brew and Bible. And so we meet Tuesdays, and yeah, we drink coffee. Jerry and Sharon are our hosts during the summer. We are on their deck on the beautiful Lake Bilsby and enjoy it there. But so anyway, so thanks, guys. They are going on a trip to Arizona, leaving Tuesday. And so I suppose we should be envious because you're going to be warm weather and sunshine, but we're actually a little concerned for you. And, you know, because, you know, I read an article about the state of Arizona, and it is a desert. And it relies solely for its water on the Colorado River, as do about six other southwestern states. And the fear is that it's going to run out of water. And we don't want that to happen when you're there. So just in case, though, we've got this water here. And I want to give it to you.
Thank you.
Yes. Now, actually, not all of this is going to be for you, though, because this also is a donation for KSA. Because this summer, Kids Summer Adventure will be back. You know what happened if you've been part of it. Yes, yes, yes. August, it's hot. The volunteers, of which is going to be all of you, you get thirsty. And so we don't want you to be dehydrated either. So anyways, have a great trip and stay thirsty, my friend.
Thank you.
All right.
Except for one thing.
What's that?
Those who believe in the Lord have rivers of living water flowing out of
them. Oh, yeah. Steal my thunder, why don't you?
So I'm not going to need this. I'll put it back.
Okay. Well, you know, I knew you would do that, and Mark forgot his canteen. He was going to give you his canteen, but he'll do that after. Okay. Having an adequate supply of water, though, is a very necessary thing. The Israelites, during their experience, on a number of occasions had water crises where they did not have water. You probably may be familiar with two of them that occur in the book of Exodus and Numbers when they were in the desert wandering. One I'd like to have you look at this morning, though, is think about with me is 700 years after they're in the desert, when they're in the nation of Israel, and actually this was Judah at that time, the kingdom divided into two, southern kingdom, Jerusalem was the capital. King Hezekiah had a major crisis on his hand because the superpower nation of the world, the nation of Assyria, they were on the warpath. Sennacherib, their bloodthirsty king, wanted nothing short than taking over the entire world. And so his armies were coming into, they were already in, they took over in Israel, the northern kingdom. They're heading towards the capital, Jerusalem, of the southern kingdom. And so they had a water crisis because, see, they were going to hole up in the walled city. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The old city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall. And that's what cities did for protection in those days. And so they were going to be under siege, which could last up to 2 years. They needed water. And plus, they didn't want for their enemies to have easy access to water when they were building their siege ramps and all that they would do to storm the city. So here was the problem. The Spring of Gihon, also called the Pool of Siloam, that was outside the walls of the city at that time. So Hezekiah's engineers devised this brilliant scheme where they buried the Pool of Gihon under rocks and dirt and whatever. So you couldn't see it. They didn't know it was there. It wasn't accessible there. And so they did that, so then the Assyrians wouldn't come and find water. And, you know, Israel's very hot in the summer. It would have made their job more miserable without easy water. Plus, the Israelites would need water. 2 years. So they not only covered the mouth, but they built this tunnel from the from the pool of Siloam, that they dug underground and dug a tunnel under the wall of the city so that it would, and that's a picture of it, so they'd have water inside the city when the Assyrians didn't. Now, that is still there today in Israel, and I got to go there, not most recent trip, but before that. And, you know, you walk down these stone steps like that and then get to this tunnel, and it's dark. It was summer, so, I mean, my tennis shoes got wet, but the water wasn't high. But that was a brilliant thing. It's called the Hezekiah's Tunnel or the Siloam Tunnel. But that is what they did to prepare for a siege, which thankfully never happened because God intervened in a miraculous way to spare them. I mentioned the Pool of Siloam because it plays a part in our text this morning, which is in John chapter 7. We'll read in a moment three verses from there. But let me set the stage first. You see, there was a festival, one of the Jewish feasts, festivals, holidays that was going on in Jerusalem. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. Now, so because the temple was in Jerusalem, it became that Jerusalem was the go-to place for Jewish people for their feasts and festivals. I mean, we see that in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, how, for instance, when Jesus ate his Passover meal with his disciples, they were in a rented room in Jerusalem. Or in John 10, Jesus was in Jerusalem. It was the Festival of Lights, which we know as Hanukkah today, that they were celebrating then. Or in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, that's a Jewish holiday. That was when the Holy Spirit descended and the church was born, and it was just this brilliant move because there were pilgrims from every city in the Roman Empire in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and then they heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages by people who didn't know their language. But that was, Jerusalem was the go-to place for holidays, and that's what was happening here because the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles was occurring. And Jesus's brothers. Now, Jesus and his brothers are in Galilee at the time, and that's in the north. And like we said a couple weeks ago, by their mode of transportation by foot, it was like a 3-day journey. And so his brothers say, "Come with us. We're going to the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. You come with us." And you see, they said, "Show yourself to the world." See, they had seen Jesus' miracles. They knew what he was capable of. And they say, "Why are you hiding yourself? You know, just let the everybody know who you are." And so that's what they tell him. But he says, "No, you know, I'm not. You guys go. I'm not going to go. My time is not yet." So they go without him. Well, later Jesus does go secretly, incognito, because you know he was a known commodity, and you know he would get mobbed by crowds, and plus they were already trying to kill him because the miracle we talked about a couple weeks ago, the healing of the man at Bethesda Pool. So he goes up later, but see, and he's in the temple. He's found eventually in the temple teaching, and a crowd is coming, and then you know, but he's what we're gonna read happens on the last day. Now the Festival of Tabernacles was a 7-day gala affair. There's a big meal involved, big feast. And on the last day, they did a special water of offering, offering of water, where they poured out water from the Pool of Siloam. And it was the Festival of Tabernacles and Booths was pointed back to when they were in the desert wandering, and you know, the pouring out of the water is symbolic of God providing for them water while they were traveling in the desert. And this, by the way, the Festival of Tabernacles is still celebrated by Jewish people today. But so this is occurring on the last day, what we read, and that's when the water would have been poured out, and it's symbolic for Jesus, you'll see. But in verse 37, chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. Rivers of living water will flow from within him." I like this translation better. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Please pause with me for a moment and pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity now. And we thank you that by the power at work within us, Ephesians tells us, you're able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. So I am confident that with this service and with this message, more than I could prepare, more than I will say, you're going to do more. And we thank you for that and helping us to know you better. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? All right, thanks. Okay, what I want to do is just preview the points here. I'm walking through these verses, phrase by phrase. We'll talk about being thirsty. We'll talk about Jesus said, come to me and drink. Coming to Jesus and drinking. We'll talk about what he means when he says, as the Scripture declares, that phrase. And then, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And then finally, about the Holy Spirit. So, thirsty. Let's talk about being thirsty. Jesus is talking, obviously, about not the thirst of our bodies, but about a soul thirst. The thirst of our souls, this inner need that doesn't get satisfied by anything else. It doesn't get satisfied by material possessions, by a house or a car. It doesn't get satisfied by relationships. There's still something missing. It doesn't get satisfied by accomplishments or recognition or adventures. It's a soul thirst. David knew where to look, where to find satisfaction for his soul thirst. Psalm 63, he said, O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or Psalm 42, he said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. See, there is this thirst that nothing else fills. C.S. Lewis said it well. He said that, you know, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And so we are. So we were. Augustine said, we were made for thee, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. There is a thirst that doesn't get satisfied by anything else but a relationship with God. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone has that soul thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. You know, this is a pretty simple and straightforward thing that he says here. There's no drama involved here, really, coming to him and drinking. There's no pilgrimage to a mountain retreat. There's no sitting up on flagpoles like the monks, medieval monks used to do for days and months and years. You know, there's no waiting for the sky to open up and the living water to be poured out upon us. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What's helpful for us when we look at in the Greek is that it makes clear that this is not a once and done, a one and done thing. It's not, you come to me and drink, and that's it. No, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In the Greek, it's both of those, the word come, arkesto, and the word drink, peneto. Those are both present, active imperatives. In other words, what that means, it's not a one-shot deal. It's continual. It's coming to Jesus and keep coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus and drink and keep drinking from Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. You know, I did a daily water calculator. Could you guys leave it up? I it's distracting me when it goes off. But just whatever the last verse was. Thank you. Daily water need calculator. And a guy my weight, even with a moderate activity level living in a cold climate, needs 15 glasses of water or 120 ounces. I think that's a little extreme. I don't drink that much. But how, we need water daily, regularly. how much more do we need living water? We need living water all the time. But here's the thing. We don't need to be near a river, to be near a lake. We don't need a drinking fountain, or from Wisconsin, a bubbler. We don't need bottled water. Our access to living water is our attitude. It's an attitude of coming to Jesus and drinking, and to keep coming to Jesus and to keep drinking. It's a moment-by-moment thing. It's something that we do when we do set aside dedicated times to that, but we do it anytime, any place, in any situation. It can be with words or without words. It's a coming to Jesus. Same. It's described also as abiding in Him or resting in Him. It's praying constantly. It's an SOS. It can be with words, or it can be a groan, a sigh. It's too deep for words, the Bible says. And that's we keep coming to Him and keep drinking. He said that's if we're thirsty. That's what we do. It's all coming to Jesus. And then Jesus said, as the Scriptures declare, out of His heart shall flow rivers of living water. Well, first off, as the Scripture declares, that phrase puzzles Bible students, because usually when Jesus or other people in the New Testament quote the Old Testament, they say, as a Scripture, there's a particular verse we can look to that is speaking of. But here, it's not so clear. I mean, the Bible, the Old Testament speaks of rivers as signs of God's goodness and His blessing. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed, that watered the garden and spread out in the land around it. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, you give us to drink from the river of your delights. And then Zechariah, a couple verses in Zechariah, 13:1 says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And then the next chapter says, on that day living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. See, it's talking about living water, but it's not coming from someone's, inside someone. It's coming from the temple. So we're not sure what exactly verse that Jesus was referring to there. We can ask Him someday. But He said, anyways, out as the Scripture declares, then thirdly, out of His heart shall flow streams, rivers of living water. Rivers of living water flowing out of our heart. Willie alluded to it, but a few weeks ago, he spoke on John 4, with the Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and there he described the living water that He would give as a well, a spring welling up to eternal life. And it's that, and here He goes even further with that, because it's not just a spring, but it's a river. It's rivers of living water. And you know what I take that to mean is that this is something, yes, for us to enjoy, to receive this living water, for this salvation, and that, but it not to hoard. See, because we're not just a well, we're a river. We're not just containers of the living water, we're conduits of it, or channels of it. We're not just reservoirs of the living water, we're rivers of living water. There's one other passage that this one may, in fact, be what Jesus was alluding to when He said rivers of living water. And that's from Ezekiel 47. That is part of it. Eight chapters of this vision for the new temple that an angel gave to Ezekiel. And in chapter 47 talks about how he sees this little trickle of water coming out from under the temple, flowing eastward. And then he follows it along, and it gets deeper. It's up to his ankles, and he goes further. It's up to his knees, and it's wider. And he goes further. It's up to his waist, and he gets to where it's up to his chest. And finally, it's this big river, and he can't he can't walk anymore. He could only swim across it. But he says this there in here. Listen to it with me, if you would. Please pay attention. This is so powerful, I think. He's beginning in verse 7 of chapter 47 of Ezekiel. He said, "When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters into the Dead Sea. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh.'" Now, we'll pause for a moment. You know, I was fortunate to go visit the Dead Sea before when I was there. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. So all of the water that flows into it from the Jordan River stops there. And it's the highest concentration of salt and minerals of any water in the world. And so you can swim in the Dead Sea. And I did that, but it was really strange because the water's so heavy, it's like you can't do a normal stroke. You know, it's like I couldn't put my arm down really in the water. It would push me, it would make me glide along the surface. And if you happen to go there, you'll experience that. But if you go there and swim, don't open your eyes. Yeah. Like I did. I don't know why I did. It was ranks with the dumbest thing I've ever done because, see, my eyes were burning. I could not see. And I my friends were somewhere else. I frantically came out of there. I remember there were showers on the beach so I could rinse out my eyes. I couldn't see. And then I you're at the beach, hot sun. The sand is burning too, and I couldn't find my sandals. I was a madman for frantically till. Don't open your eyes, okay? Public service announcement. Because you can swim in the Dead Sea, but you can't fish there because it's such a concentration of everything. But this is what happens. He says, when it empties into the Dead Sea, the water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Gaglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And then go listen to this too. It goes on. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. What a picture. Now, I heard the late Adrian Rogers preach on that, and his outline was kind of cool. He says, where the river flows, the trees will grow. The fish will go, the fruit will show, and the health will glow. This picture is reminiscent, and basically it's repeated at the very last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, although it's describing then the new Jerusalem, what we will experience someday when we're there. But here's the point, that it's not just about then, it's not just about a future thing, because Jesus said, we're going on now to the whole, fifthly, the Spirit. Jesus said, or John says that Jesus, that this he spoke about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were yet to receive, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so he was forecasting the Spirit there, but here's the difference between John 7 and us today. Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given at the day at Pentecost. So we have the Holy Spirit now. So that means what this living water thing is, it's something we experience now. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we drink from it. And the key for us to experience the Holy Spirit is to drink and keep on drinking. So I'm saying it's something that, you know, is for now. What do people look like who have rivers of living water flowing from within them. Well, you know, the old song, it never made it into the hymnals, but it was a pretty good song. Got peace like a river, joy like a fountain, love like an ocean. You know, that's describing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's what marks those who have living water flowing from within them. And, you know, we could do a whole series on each one of those. I just want to highlight two of them, the first one and the last one that are mentioned in the list there. That's from Galatians 5. But the last one is self-control. And you know, because it's last, we think, forget about that one, but that is such a blessing of the living water flowing from us. Because if you are like me, if you struggle with temptation and sin, and you have besetting sin, and you may have addictive tendencies that can defeat you, the living water, the Holy Spirit, means self-control. That means that this is not irresistible. That you may not have self-control of your own, but you've got Holy Spirit self-control, that you can have victory in this struggle, this lifetime struggle, admittedly, but you can prevail. And then the first one that's mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love like an ocean. You know, remember we were in 1 John before this series, and how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Or Larry talked about Larry says, hi, by the way, from Aruba. But Larry says, he quoted, he camped on, we know and rely on the love God has for us. And I think of the person, the five-year-old boy that I heard how he was learning John 3:16, for God loved the world so, so much. That was his translation. And we have the love of God. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What does that look like? I saw a demonstration of that this week, this Thursday. It was my turn to do the chapel service at Cannon River Care Center. And so I get there 10 o'clock downstairs. Same four ladies are there who are there. We're there the last time. And there's sometimes a few more, but we're on a first-name basis. There's Jean, there's Eva Marie, there's Millie, and that. And, you know, they asked me, Jean said, remember that woman who used to come with you and play? What was her name? And you mean Helen? Helen Bachman. Yeah. You know, we like her so much. We appreciate her. You know, because Helen would come and play with me, but she also came there, I think, weekly. I mean, I go there like every 6 weeks. She would come there weekly and just do music for them. And said, is she going to come back with you? And, well, I said, I can't answer that. And tell her we miss her. And so I said, well, why don't you tell her? So I called Helen on my cell phone. And she called me back. And so I said, Helen, you got some friends here who want to talk to you. And they said, Helen, we miss you. We want you back. Are you going to come back? You know, she can't really answer that one. But she was so warm and gracious. And they miss her. She misses them. And but I just, it touched my heart. That was real. That was real love expressed one to another. Okay, we have the living water flowing from our hearts. The key for us is to keep coming to Jesus. Keep drinking from the river of living water. This promise, this invitation gets repeated at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So will you come? And will you keep coming to Jesus? Will you drink? And will you keep drinking? Let's pray. And I'm going to pray from Ephesians 3, one of the most awesome prayers in the Bible, because it ties in. But so I'm praying this for us. But Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16. Please join me. We ask that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner person. We ask that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, this part, his benediction says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're going to do more than I could brainstorm, more than we can imagine, as the living water flows through us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.